don't know where it came from, but we need to whip them. But welcome this morning. Glad you're all here. And welcome those online as well. I hope that you are tuning in as you're laying in the bed, rolling over, getting your cup of coffee. Maybe we should all do the streaming thing. What do you think? Oh, no. Y'all are here. You need to stay here. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 16 today. We're going to begin with verse 5. And our title this morning is, Have You Seen My Keys? And I said that to the guys in the back. They all reached in their pocket and started jingling them. We've all asked that question many times, where's my keys? And usually our spouse is the one that answers that question for us. Well, last week we saw Jesus feed the 4,000 plus the women and the children. And we saw how the disciples were still thinking and acting in the natural realm while Jesus was thinking and acting in the supernatural. Jesus lived in the supernatural because he spent his time with the Father and he came to do the Father's will. Now we also saw the Jewish leaders asking for a sign. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, said no sign would be given to them except the sign of Jonah. The real truth is they weren't interested in a sign at all. They were just looking to find a way to entrap Jesus. And their eyes were blinded and their hearts were hardened. And this week we'll see Jesus teaching the disciples to beware of the doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus will ask the disciples who they say that he is. So let's begin in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 16. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, once again, the disciples were not realizing when Jesus was speaking to them in the spiritual terms and not in natural terms. It takes them a while, and believe me, I'm still struggling with it myself. I think we all do. There are times where we read the Word and we hear the Spirit confirm the Word, but we're still trying to rationalize that word in the flesh and in our natural realm of how is this going to work out and how is this going to do this and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. And God is telling us consistently, don't worry about the details. I've got all that. Just walk in faith according to what I'm teaching in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. So Jesus speaks to them about leaven, and they immediately think they're being chastised for not bringing bread with them. And they'd already forgotten how Jesus doesn't need their bread to feed them or the multitudes. And Jesus reminds them of both of these events and makes it clear that he's able to provide all of their needs. And they need to begin to think outside this natural way of thinking. And I believe this is a word for us today. Truly, God's word applies to the natural world and the real world that we live in, but God still is the God of supernatural beings. That's who he is. That's where he lives. He's not worried about the little natural details because he's got them all worked out already. And that's the faith walk that we need to grab a hold of whenever we're facing whatever we face in this life. God is supernatural. He's supernatural in power. And as we, as believers, come to him, we have access to this supernatural power. And I'm not saying that everybody's going to run around and heal everybody. And I'm not saying that you're going to go one day with a big crowd and break out your little box of chicken nuggets and spread it around everybody. I'm not saying that these things may happen. I'm saying God could make these things happen. I believe that the reason we're not seeing much of these type things is because we come prepared with everything in the natural realm we can come up with. And so therefore we don't leave God any supernatural room because we got it covered. And the grocery store's right around the corner if we run out. And these are the mindsets that we have. God wants us to step away from that when we're talking about spiritual things and walk in that supernatural realm. The throne room of God is accessible right here and right now through Jesus Christ, who has gone before us, as Hebrews says, our forerunner. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I believe God will reveal himself to us, just as he did to the disciples, in mighty supernatural ways, when we get out of his way and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, to lead us, to guide us. Getting away from man-made programs and schemes to try to grow the church. Simply preach the gospel, the full counsel of God's word, and we'll see his might pour, his mighty power will pour out us and to those around us. I believe this is what God wants to do. I believe he's preparing us for that. And in many ways, we're seeing God doing that because of church persecution, which is, again, we've talked about many times, is going to be coming our way. The thing about what Jesus is telling us in our text here is he's calling out the leaders of Israel for their doctrine. Their doctrine had leaven in it, which brought it and messed up the whole batch. Leaven, a little leaven, a lump, well, it just leavens the whole piece and the whole pie or whatever it is. And they've mixed in their leaven or traditions of men into their leading of the people. They've come up with these different ways you have to do things. The ceremonial washing, we talked about that earlier when they complained that the disciples didn't wash their hands. According to what? According to the law? No, according to the tradition of our elders. So they've come up with all these things. They expect people to follow them, but they're not willing to really follow them themselves. It's all about power. It's all about control. It's all about putting things out there so other people have to come to you to make you look good in the position you're in. That's leaven. And they're actually teaching people to follow them in their traditions rather than following God. And once you open the door and let the slightest portion of worldly or tradition doctrine, whatever it might be, come in, you've defiled the whole church. The whole church is defiled because of leaven that has come in. And 1 Corinthians 5:8 says, "For let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See, if you bring sincerity and truth to every pulpit in this country and every pulpit around the world, if you have sincerity and truth, you get rid of the leaven, you will see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit like we've never seen before. But when you bring in the leaven, the doctrine, the way we're going to do it, the man's ways and all of these things, and even malice and wickedness comes in, it comes in through the front door. You know, used to you'd say, well, we don't want anything sneaking in the back way. Well, now you got to guard the front door. And we don't have any windows, but Lord knows that things can creep in through these ceiling tiles. We have to be very careful and cautious that what we're doing is staying to the truth and sincerity of God's word and not allowing this leaven to come in. In Galatians 5:7-10 says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." And there are those today that are troubling the church. They're bringing trouble in. They're bringing in false teaching, false doctrine, false beliefs. They're bringing in things that don't have anything to do with what we're supposed to be doing today, which is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. These things are not really being preached anymore. It's all about, oh, we have to be community involved. We have to do this stuff and that stuff. And it's all about works for whose glory, not for God's. Because God doesn't desire those things. If he implements those things, he will be glorified in them. But when man comes along and says, these are the things that we have to do, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and all of this stuff becomes legalistic, and it does not glorify God in the least. He's not interested. He's not interested in how much money we give. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. So that's why we don't pass the plate and then pass it again. Or a third time, and I've seen that done before. To where there has been plates passed, and they say, oh, the Lord said you didn't give enough. They'll pass it again. And I've seen it where people who put tithes in envelopes, and they put envelopes in there, and they're empty. I've counted money and found empty envelopes in the tithe box, in the tithe tray. It's like, what's going on with that? It's about show. When the tray comes by, you want to be seen putting something in. If there's nothing on the envelope, they're not going to know whose it was. Well, now we're bringing in forensics. We're checking for fingerprints. And whoever licked the stamp or licked the seal, we're going to find who did it. Now, God doesn't care about any of that stuff. What God is concerned about is sincerity and truth. He's concerned about us staying to the main thing. One of the main things, what Calvary used to say, let the main thing be the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. The main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. So we're looking at this today. And today in the church, leaven is the world that has crept into the church. Leaven is not wanting to offend so that we don't speak of sin and repentance anymore. Leaven is allowing the culture to dictate what we believe or what we don't believe based on their worldly lust and desires. Leaven is the prosperity movement making it all about us and our wants and desires rather than teaching self-denial and doing the Father's will. Leaven is saying that the true gospel is not relevant for today. And we need to be more entertaining and less biblical. This is the church in the United States. This is what's going on. And this is what we have to look at, and we have to get rid of this leaven. You know, again, I mentioned this on Wednesday night. There's a lot of talk about unity. Oh, we need to be unity. We ought to be unity. Okay, then get on your knees and get unified with God, then come back. And when I get unified with God and you get unified with God, then we're going to be in unity together. All this other stuff will be put aside. But that's not really the desire. When you hear everybody talking about, oh, we're not unified, what they're a lot of times saying is, you're not unified with me. You're not doing it the way I want to do it. All these churches are not following me. If you've got an evangelist and people aren't calling him, oh, we're not unified. Because they're not calling me to speak in their church. They're not calling me to do these things. And true unity, we're not even supposed to be in the picture. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God first, and it's about others. This is the true gospel. It shouldn't be any of this other stuff in the way. And here in the United States, it's no wonder we're in the mess that we're in, because these are the things that the church has been doing for so long that it's been ineffective. It's been ineffective in the culture, when the church should be getting into the culture and changing it. It's been the other way around, the culture coming into the church and changing the church and the body and even the buildings. Here, these words of Jesus are just as relevant for us today as they were for the disciples. Jesus was preparing the foundation of the church. That's what he was doing in his ministry for 3 years. Yes, he healed people. He fed people. He taught people. But those 12, well, 11, because we know what Judas did. But those 11 who were absorbing the words of Jesus, who were looking at Jesus, who were observing everything he did, and then later when he died and rose again and then ascended, he said, hey, wait, because you're going to receive power from on high. And it's going to come. And it did. And the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon those 11 plus others that had joined them in that upper room. And by this point, the Holy Spirit now was leading the church. That was the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And so we see all of this happening, and we see the Holy Spirit moving. And then we go, and not very far past that, you start reading Paul writing in the church, and look what's happened. The church has already begun to revert to worldly ways. Particularly the carnal church, the Corinthian church, that's where he spent a lot of time chastising and rebuking, loving them back to the truth. Why are you doing these things? It shouldn't be this way. You're suing each other. Instead of working things out and conflicts out within the body of Christ, you're taking it outside to the courts. And what kind of an example or a witness is that when you're all willing to go outside and deal with all your problems in the world to see it all on CNN and every other network out there? It's going to be all on display, and here you are, and Jesus is not mentioned. We were wronged. We're going to make it right. And that tends to be our culture today. Everybody's a victim. Everybody's been wronged. And we've got to make it right. Okay. Then everybody get on your knees. Everybody accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Close the court doors. You won't need them anymore. And wrongs will be righted. He will put things straight. But that's not the world system, is it? And unfortunately, it's not the church's system anymore either. And this is where the problem began. The leaven has gotten in. Beware the leaven of the church leaders who've taken their eyes off of Jesus and made the church nothing more than a social club. That's what's happening. And so today, we're calling the church out. And we're calling the leaders of the church out. And I put myself there too. I'm not perfect. I know I've got issues. And I know there's things in my life that I'm continually working out. But as long as I continue to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to teach anything that is not in your word. I don't want to teach anything that we've contrived. I don't want to teach anything that even in my own fleshly nature tells me will make things more successful or make things more or better for whoever or whatever. I want to take all of that out of the mix and say it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's who we need. That's all we need. And that's what the church is going to have to come back to. The foundation, again, if we don't get to this foundation of who we are in Christ, the leaven is going to continue to come affect the entire church, and it's going to make it not good. Not going to be good to eat, I can tell you that. Now, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And wherever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Now I believe that this past passage is showing us that the disciples were starting to come around to who Jesus really was. They were starting to understand more in the spiritual realm rather than in the natural realm. And while they still had trouble staying in that spirit realm, which is, again, because of fleshly nature, which we all have, the Spirit is revealing things to them. Jesus was well known by now, and he traveled ministering to the people. They accepted his healing. They accepted his food. But they didn't recognize him as their Messiah. The Jewish nation as a whole never really accepted him as that. Even though he had many followers, and up to the point to where he had to teach them about his blood and his flesh, all of those they called disciples departed when he got into the hard teaching. So they were back to the original 12. But none of them recognized him as their Messiah. And then I'm not sure why anyone would think he was John the Baptist. That, to me, doesn't make much sense. Is where would that come from? He was there with John at the same time. So when John was killed, why would they think he was John the Baptist? Now, I do know that Herod said, oh, maybe this is John the Baptist come back, you know. But when you think about it, none of that makes any sense. John clearly was there preparing the way for Jesus' arrival. But they'd never seen anyone like Jesus. The world had never seen anything like him, never heard of anything like him. And here he comes on the scene, and they didn't know who he was. And most of the time, they didn't know what to do. They were just going to follow him around and observe. And that was basically all they were doing. And when they saw, hey, we're observing. He's now giving stuff. Let's all go. And, of course, the Jewish leaders, what were they doing? They were following so they could find a way to get rid of him. They didn't want to follow him. They never wanted to accept him. And that's why he said, I'm not giving you a sign. You're not going to follow. You're not going to believe it anyway. You're not going to believe it anyway. So now Jesus asked, he said, who do you say that I am? Now usually Peter, who has a foot and mouth disease, is the first to speak from his flesh. Whatever pops in his head comes out of his mouth. And we'll see that again soon. But here, he speaks the truth that didn't come from him or his own thoughts. It came from the Father. It was the Father in heaven who revealed this to Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this was one of those supernatural moments that we talked about. Out of Peter's mouth comes the words of the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We know Peter messed up a lot, and he's going to mess up again. And we know when he came and followed Jesus to where he was the trial, we knew that he denied him 3 times. But what did Jesus say? You know, you're Peter. Now, the word Peter means rock, little rock, not the big rock. We'll get to that in a minute. But this is one of those supernatural moments. Peter speaks words that were put into his mouth. And I wonder if he even really knew what he was saying when he was saying it. You know, I believe it was just happened so fast. Peter probably got caught himself after he said it. What did I just say? And then Jesus came in, swooped in and said, absolutely right, Peter. You didn't get that on your own. Make sure you understand that. The Father gave it to you. And Peter, then at that point, all right, now you guys see who's king of the disciples around here. That's right. This is the first time it really was displayed where they speak something directly from God. But this was an awakening for the disciples. It was an awakening. It was a teachable moment for Jesus to show them how the church would be built on this revelation from God. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And he is the door to the Father. And for those who believe on him, the church will be built upon this solid rock of truth. I want to make sure that's just very clear. He did not say, Jesus was not saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. It's going to be on your shoulders. Everything's going to be on you. And the Catholic Church, I believe, took it that way. And they elevated Peter. They've elevated every other apostle. And they've all these different people they put up there because of whatever criteria they say, now you're a saint. Well, I have a little secret for you. You're all saints. According to the Scripture, according to the Word of God, if you believe in Jesus, you're a saint. Start acting like it. No, I'm just kidding. But this is the point, is that you can take a certain passage and you can then build an entire teaching upon it. Jesus was not saying that he would build his church on Peter. Jesus is saying that the church would be built upon himself. He is the rock. This truth is what the church is built upon, not any man. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he, or righteous and upright is he. In 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. And even Peter himself said this in 1 Peter 2:7-8, "Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Peter knew he was not the church. I mean, the church wasn't built on him. We were all the church. He was the church because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he knew that it wasn't all going to be on him. Peter didn't put it upon his shoulder and say, "From now on, come on, everybody got to follow me because it's going to be built on me." There's nothing in Scripture that attributes that to him. And Peter knew that it was Jesus that the church is built upon, not himself. And Jesus told Peter and the other disciples that they would give them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. These keys are his word. These keys are the Holy Spirit that would come as Jesus had promised. And Jesus earlier said that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Luke 17:21 says, "Nor say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is what? Within you." The kingdom of God is within you. And Luke 8:10 says, "And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that they see and they may not see, and the hearing they may not understand." So what do we see here? We see that the kingdom of God is within us. We see that the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to us. And we see that he's given the disciples, which flows down to us, the keys of the kingdom. All of these things we have access to. All of these individual aspects of walking your walk, studying the Word, leaning on the Holy Spirit, depending upon the Holy Spirit, all of these things are the keys to the kingdom. They're not some great mystery. Now, granted, there's many mysterious things that we don't understand yet. I'm not saying we have all knowledge of everything. I don't think God would give that to us now, because these finite minds would take that and mess it up. We would wind up bringing leaven into that, and next thing you know, we've got a whole nother mess on our hands. God doesn't give us every detail of everything he wants us to know, because he knows how we are. He gives us enough to where we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Then he tells us to walk in faith. Look at Abraham. He told Abraham he was going to give him a son. Years went by. Didn't happen yet. Now, Sarah came and said, "Hey, obviously we missed something. So here's my handmaiden, here's my servant. Go lay with her and we'll have a child and an heir." Now, Abraham was considered a man of faith. It says is by, you know, he believed God and it was accredited him righteousness. But this was a weak moment. He followed his wife's lead, and then we have Ishmael, who has been a thorn in the side of Israel ever since. And God came to him and said, "No, this is not what I had planned. You're going to have a son through Sarah, and this is going to happen." Well, it did happen. And we see the bloodline all the way through. All of God's promise was fulfilled in Jesus that he gave to Abraham. But it was a faith walk. Abraham had to walk it in faith. But there are many things that we try to make mysterious that are not. We try to apply certain things to things that don't belong. We try to explain things that we need not explain. It's not that it's a mystery that we have to have the answer to. If there's a mystery in the Word of God, if there's a mystery in our relationship with God, it's there for a purpose for us to continue that faith walk. But many times, we won't explain every little detail, and next thing you know, you've got a whole nother doctrine over here that you have to follow. The church is divided. Oh, You're going to be over here following this group? Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to be over here following this group. And so this is where division comes. When men try to add something or take something away or whatever it might be to the gospel to try to explain something. The disciples were not to walk in that mystery. They were to walk in faith. And otherwise, it would cause them and others to raise them up, is exactly what happened. Again, the Catholic Church raised up these apostles, and there are many other churches too and other groups that have raised them up, put them on a pedestal. They don't belong there. They were men, just like you and I, men and women. Those guys were the men that God chose, and they should never have been elevated above the purpose for their call, which is go plant the church. Go do what I've called you to do. The kingdom of God is Jesus himself, and we have the same keys that Peter and the other disciples had. They're given to us. And the sad thing is, for most of us, we don't use these keys for the kingdom. Let me ask you, if someone comes to you and gives you a set of keys, just walks up to you, stranger on the street, hey, here's a set of keys, okay? All you have to do is go to that place and unlock the door, and behind that door is all this treasure. They even tell you where the door is, okay? So you've got all this knowledge now. Hey, I've got the keys to that door, and behind that door, I got all the treasure I could ever imagine. What are you going to do? Thinking in the fleshly realm, what would you do? You would waste no time going to that door and putting that key in that slot and opening it up and getting all that treasure that you could get. And that just went through every one of your minds. Oh, wow, look at all this treasure. It's there. Well, see, the thing is that God has done just that. He's given us the keys to the treasures of heaven. And we don't bother to pick them up sometimes. Oh, I'll come back and do it later. I'll go open that door a little later. I got things I've got to do today. Oh, I've got problems or I've got issues, and so I'm just going to leave the keys sitting there. Would you put those keys down and say, tomorrow I'll open that door? Would you put them in the drawer and occasionally open the drawer to look at them? I still need to do that, don't I? It's not the mindset of man to do that. In the flesh, we would go and we would get all we could get. But that's what the church is doing when we don't study God's Word. One of the keys to the kingdom. It's right here. It's available to us. But, well, I'll read later. But the treasure of God is in the Word. Yeah, I'll come back to it. I'm busy right now. I got places to be. I got things to do. Oh, well, you need to pray. That's one of the keys. Yeah, but praying's so hard. And I've got this conference call, or I've got, you know, this doctor's appointment, or I've got this, I've got that. I can't take time right now. Lord, bless this day. We don't use the keys that are right there in front of us. And rather than saying, Holy Spirit, take me, use me for your glory, do what you want in me, empty me of this flesh, and let me walk and live in the Spirit of God every moment of every day. Do we really pray that way? Do we really seek and desire the Holy Spirit? Because I'm going to tell you something. When we do come to that place, there'll be things in our flesh that we will give up. But right now, we don't want to give them up. The Holy Spirit may say, I don't want you to go exercise today. Well, that's a good one. Okay, then, yeah, I'm all in, Lord. Woo, yeah, thank you for that. The Holy Spirit may say, I want you to fast for 3 days. Give up food for a while. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Or the Holy Spirit may say, look, I want you to go 10 miles out of your way today. But I've got to be at work, or I've got to be here. I've got to do, yeah, but I want you to go here. We're missing opportunities of ministry because we're not picking up the keys of the kingdom and applying them and using them the way they're given to us. Not only do we have access to the keys, but we have access to the power of God to bind and loose what's in heaven and on earth. Now that passage I know has been taken hold of, and I've heard it quoted many times when somebody's just pushing somebody on the ground and binding them, you know, whatever it might be. But the truth is that this is not something that we need to be playing with. This is truly God's word that says, listen, when you're at a point where you're using the keys of the kingdom, you're in my word, you're praying and you're seeking my face for leading and direction, you're asking for the Holy Spirit to take control. When these things take place and we're walking in those things, then we have access to the power of God to say, I bind what's going on over here in the name of Jesus. If it's not a godly thing, I can bind it. Now, you can't bind something in somebody else's life if they don't want it bound. So don't take that up so you can take it to everybody else. You need to apply it first here. I bind those thoughts in the name of Jesus. I take every thought captive in the name of Jesus. I bind the strong man. He has no power over my life. I loose my spirit to God. And I loosen my spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit to move me the way He wants me to go. This is the binding and the loosening that we're talking about. And from there, it does expand. And it goes into other people when they come, and you can actually cast out demons. You can actually do healing through the power of the Holy Spirit doing it in you and through you. See, this is the thing that I'm wanting to really get us to the point of understanding. If we're not using the keys that we have, we're not going anywhere. You can go sit in your car all day long, but if you don't have the key to start it, you're not going anywhere. And the church, like that, is the vehicle, the automobile, if you will. We have the keys, but if we're not using them, we're not going anywhere. We have access. And it's time that we, the church, realize who we are and what we have access to. Today is that day. We need to realize what we have access to and quit playing church and get serious about our relationship with God. Do you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be active in your life? Everyone should immediately say yes. Yes, I want that. But because we've seen it misused and because we've seen gifts operated through the flesh, if they were really spiritual at all, maybe not all flesh, whatever the case may be, we've been turned off to it. The church has been tuned off and tuned out of the gifts of the Holy Spirit because we've seen them abused and seen them not working according to the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, we kind of, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I want the gift of tongues. Why not? Bible says pray for it. Paul said, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. But, he said, I'd rather you prophesy, because prophesying is going to minister to other people more. The gift of tongues, the way it's been misused, many times, in the past, I've heard someone speak a tongue in the service, and it would be interpreted, thus saith the Lord. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Go back to Acts chapter 2. When tongues were spoken, they weren't hearing, thus saith the Lord. They were hearing them praising God and worshiping God in their own hearing, in their own language. The gift of tongues is given as a worship gift. When we can worship God in that spiritual language. It's not meant to thus saith the Lord and then come lay hands on somebody. That's prophecy is there for that purpose. That's the gift of prophecy. The word of knowledge is a gift for that purpose. So it's all been backwards. And then there's those today that say if you don't have tongues, you're not even saved. Well, I'm sorry for them. But that's not what the Bible teaches. If you want them, if you want the gifts, pray for them and believe that God will give them to you, and they're nothing to be afraid of. They're gifts. Now, I know that there's gag gifts that you open and some snake pops out at you. That scares us, and then we laugh. But that's not what I'm talking about. These gifts are not gifts. They're not elephant gifts. They're not gag gifts. They're not gifts that you're going to want to return. If you really desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you need to pray for them. Earnestly seek them, but ask that you give them the way God wants you to have them, when He wants you to have them, not for your benefit, but for the benefit of others. Do you want the fruit of the Spirit to be flowing like a river in your life? That should be an automatic yes. Then we need to be willing to recognize our flesh and die to it. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He died to Himself. He died to Himself. He was filled with the Spirit. He knew about the gifts. He operated and walked in the gifts because the Holy Spirit was doing it through him. But he first had to come to that point of dying to self. That's what we all have to come to. And I truly believe that we're about to face persecution like never before. And if we don't get serious about our relationship with God, then we're not going to be able to face it. And there are going to be many that fall away. The Bible talks about a great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, which is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." We're talking about the Antichrist. So what we need to be looking at is understanding that if we're not strengthening our spiritual being, if we're not feeding upon the Word, if we're not seeking God in prayer, we're not submitting to the Holy Spirit, if we're not doing any of these things, the keys that we have, then we're not going to be prepared when all this stuff comes at the church. They'll cave. And many are caving before it ever happens. They're already rolling over and bringing things into the church that's just what you shared this morning, you know, the Christian tarot cards or something like that, is they're introducing in some churches now. Taking the things of the devil and trying to polish it up and bring it into the church. That's a new movement. What? We have the Holy Spirit. Why do we need any of this other garbage? But if you're not seeking the Holy Spirit, if you're not staying in the Word, if you're not remaining in prayer, then all these other things sound like good ideas, don't them? Whoa, that's a good idea. Let's bring that one in. We're going to bring snakes back. We're going to handle snakes right here on the front porch, you know. And I know where the back door is. You can find me going out it. I can guarantee you that. 2 Peter 3:17 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." The error of the wicked has entered our doors. They're here. They're in the body as a whole. Don't look around the room. I'm not talking about anybody in here. There is one of you I need to talk to. No, I'm just kidding. We need to know beforehand, lest we fall from the steadfastness and being led by the error of the wicked. In Jude 24-25, it says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." He will keep us from stumbling if we're focused on him. If he's the desire of our life rather than this other stuff around us that we see coming at us, he will keep us from stumbling, and he will present us faultless. We know we can't do this on our own. There's nothing within ourselves that can present ourselves as faultless. That's why Jesus came. But he's given us, as he told them, "To you I've given you the keys to the kingdom." Well, those keys have been passed down from one church generation to the other that stay in relationship with Jesus Christ. So I ask you, where are your keys? Do you have them on? Do you have them in you? Are they in here? Are they in here? Are they in the drawer at home where the Bible, the dusty Bible, is kept? Are they somewhere else? Or are they only, you feel like, are here when you're here in this building? See, that's the other big mishap of the church, is they think that the church building is the church, and so therefore they come once a week or twice a week, and maybe sometimes more than that, and they come and they get their routine, and they think, yeah, I got the keys, woohoo, and then by lunchtime, and they fill up on whatever bar of food is open, and there's a bunch of them around, they've already misplaced the keys again. And they'll be put away or lost until the next week. And then we're stirred up. See, the thing is, you can't be stirred up emotionally and expect to do anything with the keys of heaven, the kingdom. There's nothing there to sustain you. Is emotion sometimes a part of what God does? Absolutely. When God moves, sometimes, and we're broken, there are tears, but they're not just tears of just a moment's emotion. They are tears from the heart, and they carry on within us to remember where we were, and we grow from that point forward, and there's change. There's absolute difference between who we were and who we are, and those are the things that the kingdom and the keys of the kingdom will do. They will first unlock your own heart and let it be broken before the Lord. And secondly, then those keys are taken with you to minister to other people day in and day out. But you need to grab a hold of them. You need to put them on a big keychain. It won't fit in the drawer. It won't fit in your pocket. If you lose them, well, I don't know how you lost that big old set of keys. But they need to be constantly with us, in our hearts, in our minds, in our beings. And we've been given them just like the disciples were given. See, the thing is, again, there are many today that believe, well, those were God's chosen and they were special. Well, I'd say they're special, but they're not special for any reason except that their hearts were soft. That's why they were special. Is your heart soft to the Lord? Then you're special like they were. Is your heart to follow Jesus, to serve Him, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you? If your heart is soft, then you are special. Because we are all created, we're all born into this sinful nature, in the sinful world, but we all have a key available to get us away from it and to take us into another place. Only comes from Jesus, though. Don't think you can go down to the five and dime. Well, it's not a five and dime anymore, is it? It's a $10 and $20. You can't go down to those stores and expect to pick up a set of keys. And you can't go to Home Depot and copy your key to give to somebody else. It doesn't work that way. The way it works is when we're obedient and we're submissive, then others see that. And God uses His people to minister to other people. And when those keys are active and they're activated and you've opened those doors and you're actually walking in and out of those doors and you're continually moving, other people are going to be available when the Holy Spirit says, speak to them. Pray for them. Minister to them. And when that happens, He does the work in their hearts, if their hearts are softened. And guess what? They get their own keys. They have their own keys. And that's such a blessing when you think about it. The keys that God gives are continually working in our lives. We continually go and we continually go and we continue to go. The door's never going to be locked to an access where we can't get in. We always have the key. But it's when we go into our flesh and we turn from our focus on God and we turn from our leading the Holy Spirit and we turn from the Word and we turn from prayer, then all of a sudden the door's there, but it seems to be locked because we can't find our keys to get in. God doesn't take them from us. We misplace them or hide them away. So I just want to encourage you today, search for your keys. And you know what they are, and you know where to find them. They're in the Word, one key. They're in prayer, second key. The leading and power of the Holy Spirit, third key. And I believe with those three keys, we can see the supernatural spiritual movement of God in the United States of America. And guess what? He wants you to be one. He wants to use you. He wants to use everyone here. He wants to use those who are listening. He wants to use the body of Christ as a whole. But first, we've got to get rid of the leaven and get on our knees and allow God to do the work. So, Father, we come this